We're going to talk this morning about what you're thinking about. No, we'd call it things to meditate on. And heard a preacher got up one day and said, "I can look at you and tell what you're thinking." And I said, "Yeah, really, what I'm thinking is you don't know what I'm thinking." Okay. But God knows us, and He knows our hearts, our lives. He understands everything about us. Nothing is hidden from Almighty God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. I don't know how He does all that, but He's God. That's how He does it. Amen. So let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And things we should meditate on. You understand, as Paul wrote this epistle, he was a prisoner. So it's one of the prison epistles. And so, think of this, and I don't know how he could say such wondrous words from prison, but he did. Well, I do know how. He was just walking close with God, knows the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, let's back up two verses, verse 6 instead of 8. Let's start at verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, I pray, God, that you would bless, encourage, anoint me, God, to bring the truth of Scripture to you, to the people today. God, you'd open their hearts and talk to their hearts as only you can do. And talk to them through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we think about the most? What do we meditate on the most? And I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't think twice about it." Well, you will of some things in life. But what do we continually fill our minds with? Society works hard at controlling the mind. All advertisements want you to get their product on your mind so you can't think about anything else. But sports, news, sale of products, I'm getting quite a bit of feedback here. Okay. But society works hard at controlling the mind. Sports, news, sale of products, whatever draws people's interest, that's what they're thinking about and meditating on. Man, I worked a job one time. It was a machine shop, and I was a machinist there. And the idea was productivity. How much you could produce, how many parts you could machine. And that was the deal. And so our leader one day got up and said, "When you wake up in the morning, you ought to think about productivity. Just think the word productivity on your way to work. And when you get here, just productivity, productivity all your life. Don't think about anything else but that." I can tell you, I had a lot more on my mind than productivity. And when I got on my machine and started my work, and I wanted to produce, you know, and so good, man. And so it worked there, but I didn't think about it when I went home or when I left home or while I was asleep. I didn't think about productivity. I thought about getting a good night's rest when I went to sleep. Man. But we meditate on things. But the enemy of your soul, Satan, works to control your mind. And all cults and false teachings work on people's minds to control their beliefs and actions. Former cult leader Jim Jones so controlled the minds of his cult and the people that followed him that he convinced 1,000 people to take their own lives, to commit suicide. You don't want to be under your mind to be under control of evil. You want your mind to be in control. You want God to be in control of your mind. And as believers, we must consider what we spend our time thinking about. We're told in Scripture that believers have the mind of Christ. And that's in the sense that Christ had in his mind to come and be the sacrifice for our sins. And what was Jesus thinking about continually as he was upon this earth, lived in humanity, the physical body? His work in people's lives is what he thought about. He came to clean the mind and the will of mankind. And he had a great job ahead of him, which only he could do. He thought of how he had been sent from heaven to do the Father's will, not his own will, but the Father's will. And his purpose was to complete the plan of salvation and redemption so that each one of us today could believe and have eternal life. So in the natural, we think responsibility about our work and our occupation, we should, and to be a trustworthy employee, and we should. When you work, you ought to do the best you can, because really, you are doing this for the Lord. You say, well, what I do at work, I don't do for the Lord. Well, yeah, you really do, because wherever you are and whoever you're working for, you're influencing the mind and the heart of people. And so we need to be trustworthy. And I had a guy tell me one time, he was a supervisor over me. And he said, what do you think about your work? I said, well, when I come here to work, I can't keep this job and what you're paying me unless I make you money. And that was the right thing to say. For once, I was right. Because I said, as long as I'm making you money, you can afford to pay me and keep me employed. And so he liked that. But anyway, it's a little bit different with believers. The God that saved us, redeemed us, called us into his holy calling, and made us a child of God, we're responsible to him. And God hasn't put us on this earth for nothing. He's put us here to be an influence, to be a light to the world. Amen. A city that is set on a hill that can be hidden, cannot be hidden. And so we're here to do God's work. That's the reason we're here. We're here to think responsibly. We're here to work for God. And we're here to represent Christ to this world. Desperately needs God. Hear the writer in Scripture. He says, give thanks in everything, not for everything, but in everything give thanks. And it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And so, let's get into the verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. He says to meditate on this. In contrast to the many lies we hear daily in a carnal, fallen world, we need to hear the truth. And we need to focus and meditate on that which is true. And of course, the Word of God is true. We can meditate and think upon the Word of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't think about what you're doing when you're on the job. You might get somebody hurt if you don't think about what you're doing. But yet, it should always be that we want to meditate upon things that are true. If we want to spend our minds on something, let's spend it on truth. Praise God. And so the world is full of lies, fallen world full of lies. And Jesus came up on some religious people, scribes and Pharisees, one day. And he knew what they were thinking. He was God in the flesh, but he knew what they were thinking. And Jesus had said many things, times about God the Father being his Father. And they criticized Jesus because he was calling God his Father, because that made him the Son of God, which made him equal with God. And so they argued with Jesus about this, about God, him calling God his Father. And then Jesus answered with some very strong words. And he said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I just can imagine, if I was standing there, that the accusing crowd quietened down immediately and began to walk out and say, this man said something I can't agree with. But anyway, Jesus spoke the truth to them. So Jesus came to restore truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the book of, you don't hear this book talked about very often, but 2nd and 3rd John, each of them have one chapter. So if you want to say, I read a whole book in the Bible, you can read one of them. It's a short book. But John addresses the audience here, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so the truth is what we as Christians should be for telling the truth. You know, where I grew up in my father's house, you didn't tell a right lie. You didn't get by with it if you did. It hurt if you didn't. If you turned and told the truth. But we must learn to meditate upon truth. Last part of verse 9 says, or last part of verse 8 says, meditate on these things. One of those is truth. Meditate on the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, says, sanctify them by your truth. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer as he addressed the Father, and he says, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And we do this by filling our minds with God's truth, the Bible, the infallible word of God. And the apostles taught this as well, to fill our minds with the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And so we can fill our minds with the truth of scripture, and we'll know what God said, know why He said it, and God will bless your heart, bless your soul, bless your mind when you meditate upon the Word of God. Amen. Let me throw this in. When you come to Sunday school and you're being taught the Scriptures, you're being taught the truth, and you need to come to Sunday school. Amen. I thought I'd throw that in there on Sunday morning. Okay. So the truth about who Jesus is, what He came to do, how He removed that which would destroy us, which was sin. And Jesus came, the Bible says, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That included me and you, that included everybody. That's what Jesus came to do. Lost will take on a new meaning when a person enters eternity without God. It'll mean lost from ever opportunity ever to be right with God. A person that dies without Christ, lost forever. Without any place to go, without knowing anything, but in the bottomless pit where there's nothing but torment and sorrow and regret forever that they didn't yield to God on the last altar call they heard. Lost will be really lost in eternity if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Christ, you'll be with the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. So the writer here says concentrate or meditate on these things. And second of all says, things which are noble. Verse 8, whatever things are noble. Noble means possessing outstanding qualities, illustrious. This would apply to Jesus. No one ever had, ever will, equal or produce the qualities of the Son of God. Amen. You don't become a God, you become a child of God through faith, but you don't become a little God. But many people spoke, Lord, heard Jesus talk, and they left saying, never a man spake like this man. Because powerful, great, wondrous words that Jesus spoke that we still have today and read in Scripture, and the Word of God is still having a powerful effect on people that hear it. There have been missionaries that have gone to a place where they had never heard of Jesus, never heard of the Bible, but because the Word of God is preached there, the Word of God is so powerful, it'll strike a note in their heart, make them realize they need to repent and give their hearts to Jesus and reject all idolatry that they're involved in. In the natural people, natural world, there are people with outstanding qualities, abilities that only some have. However, no one is noble like our God with outstanding qualities that can never be equaled. In the spiritual, we must meditate on that which will help and encourage our lives. The writer of Psalms chapter 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. That was his conclusion, that he must meditate upon God and his word. In the spiritual, we must choose what to meditate on. And we can meditate on lots of things. There's people that can think nothing except evil or what they will do the next time. I worked with a man one time, and he just talked about, all he could talk about was, one night he said that me and my wife and family were driving home, and I kept seeing these magazines on the road. people had thrown out. It was dark, so I stopped and picked them up. All of them were pornographic magazines. And he came to work to brag about how many pornographic magazines he had picked up. He wasn't being influenced by the truth. He was being influenced by the father of lies. And so I was not impressed. Some of the guys were, because they were carnal people. But you see, God wants us to possess that which is noble. Pornography is not noble. It's not illustrious. It's old. But in the natural world, we look for people to have outstanding qualities, abilities only some have. I can't run or play basketball like other people can. I don't know if I can at all at my age. But in the spiritual, we must learn to choose what we meditate on. Because God knows what you're thinking. And the book of Psalms 139 tells us that God knows exactly where we are and what we're thinking. Psalms 139:1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. God understands what you're going to think before you ever think it. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so that scripture promotes the idea, not the idea, but the truth that God is an all-knowing God. And God's not hard of hearing. God hears everything, knows everything, sees everything. And so therefore God, in all of his greatness and power, yet chose to come down and dwell among us and become humanity. And the Son of God would become the Son of Man so that the sons of man could become the children of God, sons of God. Okay? We should meditate on God's goodness, his character, his care, his concern for humanity. Because you see, God owes us, doesn't owe us anything. We can't say, God, you owe me. And I heard a radio preacher one time, it was a she this time, and she bragged about how much she'd give to God, and she said, I just sat down one day, and she said, she held out her hand and said, God, you owe me. Oh, really? God doesn't owe us anything. God give us everything we have has been given. Salvation, eternal life has been given. God gave us his Holy Spirit. Amen. God gave us the way, the truth, and the life. God gave us everything. God gave us heaven. Man didn't create it, or we owe God everything that we have. But God owes us nothing. He's chosen to give us what we need. Praise the Lord. So we should meditate on God's goodness, his character, his care, his concern for humanity. God is concerned about you today. You say, really, with billions of people on the earth, does God really know and care about me? Yes. He's all-knowing. He's all-caring. He knows where you are, what you're going through, what you're facing today. How? He's God. That's how. The only way. So he cares about our sin nature so that he provided us the means of escape from eternal punishment. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We serve a good God. He doesn't wish to see anybody die and be separated from him for eternity. So therefore he made a way that whosoever will could come and partake of the water of life freely. Amen. And so he cares about our sin nature so that he provided us means to escape eternal punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know that Jesus never did sin, but he became an offering for sin. The last altar for a sacrifice to be offered on was the cross. That's where the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world was offered as the eternal sacrifice, the only one that God would accept because his blood was pure, his blood was perfect, his blood was sinless. It's the only blood that could ever atone truly for sin. All the lambs and goats that were killed in the Old Testament were simply types until the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would come and offer up himself on the cross. Praise the Lord. So we should meditate on who God is. He cares about our sin nature so that He provides means of salvation. We need to meditate on His love, His holiness, and perfection. God loves us far beyond whatever mankind is able to describe what love is. In the natural man, love means some sort of relationship. It means marriage. It means, to some, it means nothing. But God's love is an eternal love. God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, and while we were yet sinners, He died for us, that He might make us children of God and followers of Him, and forgive us and make us part of His kingdom. And so, whatever things are noble about God, meditate on His love, meditate on His holiness, meditate on His perfection, meditate on His leadership, meditate on His compassion for us and sinful humanity, and meditate upon the eternal destiny God has planned for us. Jesus says, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God has a place in His eternity for us. That's amazing. Glory to God. So let's meditate upon His love and His eternal destiny He has for us. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it says, is like, Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, I've heard sermons in my growing up years, and don't hear too often today, but it says when you kill yourself to God, you ought to just sell out and buy the whole field. Well, in the meaning of that, yeah, when it comes to God, He's more important than anything else you could own. It doesn't mean that you go sell your home and your car and all that, but it doesn't mean that you give your life to God and you sell out and say, "God, I'm yours. Do what you want with me." And He does. Praise the Lord. And so, whatever is noble. Third, the Word of God says, meditate on whatever is pure. I don't think society today knows what purity is at all. But one day justice will come to all sinful things. God's appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He raised from the dead, which is Jesus Christ. The writer of Romans, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we accept the justice of God by faith today, that God will do what is right and God will know what is right, and God's not going to forget what is right. Matter of fact, God does not forget anything. But there's coming a payday, and I want to see people paid, you know, for awful things that they've done, but that shouldn't be my desire at all. God takes care of that. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." He didn't appoint you and I to repay. He'll take care of it. But there's many people today and that don't want to face the idea that they will actually answer to somebody in eternity when they die. But I can tell you, according to God's Word, there's a payday coming. It's not for us to enforce it. It's God. There's a day when all child abuse, rape, murder, and torture, and evil things done to those who have confessed Christ before men, persecution, there's coming a payday. Amen. And hell won't freeze over. It'll be hot. And so everybody that thought they were getting by with everything got away with nothing. God saw it all, and God is righteous and gracious, but yet He's just and He's pure. And He rewards man according to his works. Yes, in the salvation plan, we take on the righteousness of Christ by faith, and God sees us through the purity of His Son. But pure, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Let's look at pure for a minute. To some, nothing is pure. Let me ask some questions here. Are your relationships pure? Amen. Whether it's boyfriend, girlfriend, whether it's neighbor, father, mother, son, daughter, what is your relationships pure? You can't do anything about the choices other people make, but you can think about the choices that you make. Is your entertainment pure? What do you do for fun? And fun may be sinful or it may not be. And God's not saying here you can't enjoy having any fun or doing anything. But God does have restrictions on things we can do and say and look at and hear and listen to. Because He loves you and cares for you, and He doesn't want those things to take over your life. And so it's an act of God's mercy. And let me ask you, let me probe a little bit further. We say, Pastor, you've gone far enough. Not quite. Parents, do you put any restrictions on your children's activity on the internet? My parent, not my parent, but parents, you ought to have a place where you draw the line, because they can look up anything, anywhere, any place. And when it comes to computers, they're smarter than you are. They know how to get places that you know wouldn't want to go. And so we must, as leaders and as spiritual leaders, say, you come this far, you got to stop right here. You know, God made the earth and God made the oceans and the seas. But it says in the book of Job, God said to Job, He says, I'm over the oceans and the waters, and I say, you can come this far, but your waves must stop here. That's God. And so you and I need to follow God's word and say, there's sinful things, you got to stop here. You can't go into that. Because it'll harm you, it won't help you, it'll harm you. So we need to meditate on what is pure. In Titus 2:14 it says, who gave Himself for us, Jesus, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous of good works. And see, this purity thing, it refers to heaven as well. And we'll only be pure when we get to heaven because we've taken on the righteousness of Christ by faith. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, once you've been born again, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, that'd be the rapture, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I want to shout on that and say, thank God for it. We're going to see Jesus one day. We're going to see this great God that died and poured out His soul into death for us. We're going to see the Jesus who rose again from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father, powerful and wonderful. I'm excited about that. But He says in the same scriptures, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And that means the believer says no to sinful things and yes to righteous things. And we have a responsibility to do that, and God holds us responsible for it. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. And I'll just say this, not all things in society are pure. I think you know that. Some things are not pure at all. And sin of any kind is not pure. It's anything but pure. But heaven is completely pure. There won't be the suggestion of sin in heaven. There won't be sin nature in heaven. And today, it's sad, but we hear news reporters use profanity and say things they shouldn't say. And politicians, in any part of society, you hear them say cuss words and call people things they shouldn't say. And we're taught better than to say, but mama didn't spank them hard enough. But you see, God wants us to be pure. When I was a kid, I can remember in a barber shop that I was taken to quite often. But it had a sign in that barber shop that said, no profanity, please. And that kind of setting, if that wasn't there, they would hear more than anybody needed to hear or wanted to hear. But no profanity, please. And we see that people don't stay pure because they love things more than God. And the Bible says that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the last times. It says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And just notice the word lovers as I read in the scripture. Not talking about people. Just talking about the idea of loving things. Perilous times will come for men will be lovers of themselves. Self-centered people. Lovers of money. There's a difference in having money and loving it. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and unloving. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, our world is pleasure mad. And things that will make me feel good and give me a good time for the moment. And it's not wrong to have, do pleasurable things. Amen. I know that you want me to say this after Thanksgiving. It's not wrong to eat a pleasurable meal. You may have committed gluttony, but anyway, it's not wrong to eat. But it says, they will have a form of godliness, but denying its power, because the devil can come dressed up in a suit and tie and make you think he's telling the truth when he's not. And some people have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And it says here, from such people turn away. Okay. People love the acceptance by others, whatever it takes. Even when it causes the believer to compromise, what will people think if they find out this about me? That could go on forever, because there's things you don't want anybody else to know about you. But God knows everything. But let's look in the Old Testament at the three Hebrew children. They were commanded to bow down to an idol that the king had made, King Nebuchadnezzar. He made a golden idol. He commanded everybody to bow down to it. When you hear the sound of the trumpet and all the instruments, that you're to fall down and bow down to the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar made. And if you don't, we're going to cast you into the burning fiery furnace. Okay? I'm sure the three Hebrew children knew that they would be guilty, because they prayed to God three times a day, and Daniel did too. And I'm sure that they would say, well, you know, maybe we can get by with this one. You know, if he says to bow down, you know, I know the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments says, you know, not to have any golden image, not to bow down to anything except God, the one true God. But said, you know, we're going to burn, we're going to fry if we go and we disobey. Amen. And so it came to the pass, fact, when the musicians played and everybody fell down and bowed down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Except three people, three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not sure how you pronounce his last name. One fellow said a billy goat. I don't think it was that. And so, they didn't bow down. The king, in his fury, commanded that the furnace be heated seven times more. And then they were made to stand before the king, and they said, let me tell you something, King. Our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace that you set up, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your gods, and we're not going to serve your false idols. And the king, in his fury, commanded them to be thrown into the fire. And the people that threw them into the fire, the heat was so hot that it killed the ones that threw them in there. But with the three Hebrew children, they would not bow, they would not bend, they would not burn, they would not compromise their faith for anything. My friend, we're going to heaven that is where everything is pure. Three Hebrew children, their faith in God was pure. Amen. They got called out of the fiery furnace. Somehow or another, there's a fourth man in there, which we believe was the Son of God or the pre-incarnate Christ. Is in there with them. And let me just tell you this. When you're going through the fiery trial, there's somebody with you. If you're a born-again child of God, you're not alone. You're there. He's with you. He promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you always until the end of the age. Praise God. We can stand on that. That's God's word. So we're going to heaven where everything is pure. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are pure, meditate on these things. We choose what we think about and meditate on. Amen. Whatever is lovely. How do you define lovely? Not everything in this world is lovely. Man, I worked with a man one time, and he was anything but lovely. As a matter of fact, he was known, he was called Grumpy. That's what everybody called him by name. He even had a Western belt with, on the back side of that belt was engraved Grumpy. He lived up to his name for sure. But whatever is lovely, concentrate on these things, or to meditate on these things. A Christian should not be sour, crabby, or irritable in his temper for nothing almost. Tends to so much as to injure the cause of the Christian witness, such as a hot temper. I've known plenty of people that had a hot temper. And I'm talking to you, and I've had a hot temper a lot of times. And my daddy had a hot temper. And so I inherited, so I can blame him. No, I don't think so. That just comes with us. Certain things make you angry. But what is lovely? An eye that is severe and unkind is unlovely. And those that have a disposition to find fault with everything and everybody. You know, Jesus addressed this in the Scripture. He was against fault finding. You say, well, there's things wrong with people. Yes, there's things wrong with you too. And me. But to find fault and always look at something and say, you know, it's just not quite good enough, you know. Sunday school teacher's not quite good enough. The preacher's not quite good enough, you know. The offering's not quite good enough. Amen, our sound system's not quite good enough. I think it is, but anyway. All kinds of, we can find excuses, you know. I messed up on the bass guitar because I'm not good enough. Amen. So, I don't know anybody that's good enough at everything, but to have a critical spirit is wrong. Because you see, there's nothing wrong with a God that we serve. And if we need correcting on, I can tell you the Holy Spirit of God will make you know in your heart when you need to stop doing something or start doing something. And so it's whatever thing is lovely, meditate on these things. Amen. So let's let the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in God's sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Praise the Lord.